Spiritual Leadership Conference 2010 presents Raising Your Family and Leading the Church by Dr. Dave Tice. Dr. Dave Tice is the pastor of the Liberty Baptist Church in Las Vegas, Nevada. This audio recording is a free resource from Dr. Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church.
Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to share with you some things that have been things we've done with our kids. I did not grow up in fundamentalism. When I went to Liberty Baptist College, which was Lynchburg Baptist College back then. It used to be an independent fundamental Bible-believing Baptist college. Enjoyed watching what was going on. One of the things I like to watch is on Sunday afternoons, I would go in and I would sit up in the balcony as the services were over and Dr. Falwell would start talking to people, and I always watched his family. I watched his kids come up. I watched him interact with his children. Now, I don't like exactly the way the ministry has gone back there, but I do know this. Every one of his children love the Lord and are serving the Lord. And I always thought, I want my kids to love the Lord. I want my kids to love the Lord. I was taught from 1 Timothy chapter 3 what the qualifications are for a pastor and for a deacon. And it seemed that so oftentimes people would just skip over this reality. It says, let's just read them. It says, this is the true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Well, that's a pretty powerful statement. If a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And yet, I heard people saying this all the time. Oh, well, yeah, you know, those preacher's kids, yeah. Well, you know, those deacon's kids, you know, the preacher's kids. And it used to just grind at me. I used to think, well, the Bible says he's not qualified to be a pastor. If he's not right with his wife, if he's not right with his kids, then he's not right, he shouldn't be a pastor. That's what the Bible says. And we as fundamentalists talk about everything else in the world. You know, you got to have your hair cut a certain way. You got to wear the right kind of suit. You got to carry the right Bible. You got to do this. You got to do that. The Bible says that you've got to have a right relationship with your children or you're not qualified to be a pastor. And yet we just sort of gloss over that. And this pastor here and this pastor here, and they got their kids doing this and they got their kids doing that, and they're away from their family, and yet they're serving in the ministry. And I used to think that was just terrible. And I thought this as a Bible college student. I said, Lord, I want to make sure above all things that I have a right relationship with my wife, and I want to have a right relationship with my children. And I just prayed and prayed and prayed. I went to, my children were probably 3 and 5 years old, my two sons. And I remember going to a conference at Ironwood Christian Camp. And as I was there, the preacher was talking about having a right relationship with your kids. And I remember after the meeting, I left and I went out to a little grove that they had planted, because nothing grows out there. You have to plant it. And I went out there, and I got down on my face, and I just knelt before God, and I put my face in the dirt, and I said, God, I don't care. I really don't care how many people know me. I don't care how big our church becomes. I don't care about anything. God, just please let my children serve you. God, help me focus on my kids. And I don't know how long I lay there crying before the Lord, saying, God, I just want my kids to love you. I want them to serve you. Heard a preacher named Howard Hendricks, who was with Dallas Theological Seminary for years. He said this, that one day a man came up to him and said to him, he said, preacher, I want you to know, he had a great relationship with his wife and did a lot of family conferences. He said, preacher, I just want you to know, I would do anything to have the kind of family, kind of relationship with my wife that you have with your wife. And he said, well, sir, excuse me, but that's just not true. The guy said, are you calling me a liar? He said, I'm just telling you what you said is not true. He said, well, how do you know? He said, sir, if you'd be willing to do anything to have the relationship with your wife that I have with my wife, then you'd have that kind of relationship with your wife. It's time we get busy and that we get serious about this thing, about our wives and our children, and that we've determined we're going to be the kind of men of God that God wants us to be. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament, God gave specific commandments in Deuteronomy, gave specific commandments that you are to train up your children. It was the responsibility of the father. It's given to us in the New Testament. This is our primary ministry, and if we do not have a ministry with our children, it doesn't matter how big or small or what kind of name we have. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. Our relationship with our children and our spouse is what determines the reality of our ministry. Now, when I start this morning, I just want to say this. I want you to know this, and I mean this with all my heart. My wife and I make it a practice not to criticize other people's kids. We make it a practice to ask God, and we have for years, to be merciful to us. Because it doesn't matter how much we try to do the right thing, we need the mercy of God, and we need the grace of God. And this whole conference has been focused on being filled with the Spirit, and you need the filling of God's Spirit to be the right type of husband and the right type of father. And you need to ask God every single day to fill you with the Spirit, because you won't be what God wants you to be. And then you need to ask God for mercy that your kids won't turn out the way you did and they won't do the things that you did. I mean, I think of things that I did and I think, oh Lord, I mean, as my kids were growing up, I said, God, please just be merciful. Please be merciful to me. So you need to understand this. When you look, I thank God, all of my kids love the Lord. They love the Lord. They want to serve the Lord. They love ministry. And I thank the Lord for that. But the number one reason is because of God's mercy and His grace to somebody that deserves nothing. But here's some practical things that I think will just be a help to you. They asked me to speak on raising the family and leading the church. Several years ago, I was in a missions conference, and in that missions conference, a missionary just came up and said, hey, would you just tell us what you did to raise your family? I mean, they all love the Lord. My kids were raised in Las Vegas, Nevada. And people said, you just can't do that. You can't raise godly kids in an ungodly place like that. I mean, it's filthy, terrible, wicked, vile. I didn't choose to go to Las Vegas. God had me born there. I left there, thought I'd never go back there. And then God said, go back to Las Vegas. And I'm out in the desert when I like trees and birds and water and flower and all that kind of stuff. But God called me back there. And I know that God wants me to be there. I know I am exactly where God wants me to be. And people say, how can you raise a godly family? Number one, again, pray for the mercy of God. But here are some key things that we did. I just wrote these down. Number one, pray for your children every day. Pray for your children every single day. I wasn't the very best at having consistent family devotions. I think the thing I'm most consistent at is being inconsistent. I wasn't like the guy that sat down and said, okay, we're going to read 3 chapters of Proverbs every night. We're going to pray together. We're going to do all. We had family devotions in that we every day talked about the Lord. We talked about the things of God. We would drive down the road and, my wife was really good at that. My wife would say, kids, you see that over there? And one day we were driving down the road and I said to the kids, I said, hey, you see that? And Matthew, out loud, he's about 13 years old, Matthew, my oldest, said, oh, here comes another object lesson. And they knew we were going to talk about something from the things of God. My wife would see a bum driving down the road. Maybe that's not politically correct. A transient pushing a cart down the road. And my wife would say to our girls, she'd say, honey, disobey God, and you can marry somebody just like that. Or we would see somebody sleeping up underneath the thing and say, you just don't do what God wants you to do. You can sleep up there too, under an underpass. And we would try to instill those things in our kids' heart. When we tried to have family devotions with our kids, my kids are cut-ups. They just like to have fun. And the two oldest were boys. And I would say, okay, we're going to have family devotions. And they thought this was like, it was circus time. And we would sit down and they would be laughing and cutting up. And we would just be having I'd be trying to read the Bible and they'd be making noises. dances and doing things, but we read the Bible together. We prayed together. Our focus, though, was that our life was centered around Christ. The one thing I was consistent at, and I tried to be consistent at, was praying for them every single day and letting them hear me pray. I was, before they went to bed, my kids, we had a boys' room on this side and a girls' room on this side, and I would go up and I'd stand between the two doors and I'd say, let's pray, and I would bow my head and they would hear me pray. And I don't think that you have to be too fancy in your prayers. My prayer was very simply this. And my kids, I prayed this morning. I pray this every single day. I've got five kids now, and I've got seven grandchildren, and I've got more on the way. And grandchildren are so wonderful, aren't they? Oh, if you don't have grandchildren, you'll find out that they're wonderful because they're perfect. Unlike your children, you have perfect grandchildren, and you don't have to beat them. You don't have to do them. You can give them anything they want, and it's a wonderful thing. My prayer for them every day was this. I prayed it this morning. I said, Dear Lord Jesus, I want to ask you to be with Matthew and Brianna. She's my daughter-in-law now. Lord, I pray that you'll be with Matt and Brianna. God, let them live for you and serve you. Protect them from satanic attack. I pray for Joshua and Heather. God, I pray that you'd protect them. God, I pray that you'd lead and direct them. I pray for Neil and Charity. God, I pray that you let Neil and Charity live for you and serve you. I pray you'll protect them. And God, I pray that they'll serve you all their lives. I pray for John and Faith. I pray, God, you'll lead and direct in their lives and give them wisdom. And God, you know, there's some specific things in Matthew's life right now that he's asked me to pray for, and I pray for that. And I pray for some specific things that John and Faith are asking me to pray for. And then I say, Lord, I want to ask you to be with Hope, and I pray for her future husband. I pray, Father, that he'll live for you and serve you. I pray, Father, he'll be pure, and I pray you'll keep them pure for one another. And I pray that all of my children will be pure and live for you all their lives. And then I want to pray for Jonathan. I pray that Jonathan, he got saved. I pray he'll get baptized. I pray that he'll live for you and he'll serve you. And Lord, I want to ask you to be with, I pray for Savannah and I pray for Scarlett. I pray they'll be saved at a young age. I pray for their future husbands. They'll be saved at a young age. I pray for their parents. God, I pray that they'll live for you and serve you. And I pray they'll raise those kids for your glory and your honor. And I pray for Jonathan's future wife. I pray that she'll live for you and serve you. And I want to pray, Father, for Ashlyn. I pray that you'll be with Ashlyn. I pray that she'll live for you and she'll serve you. I thank you for her salvation. I pray that she'll live for you and serve you all of her life. I pray for Bethany. I pray for Charlotte. I pray that she'll live for you. I pray she'll serve you all of her life. I pray she'll do what you want her to do. I pray for Trey. I pray, God, you'll be with him. I pray for his wife. I pray that she'll live for you. I pray that they'll both get saved at a young age. I pray they'll always live for you and do what you want them to do. And God, I just pray that you'll help their parents to raise them for your glory and for your honor. I just pray, God, they'll serve you and live for you all their lives in Jesus' name. I pray that every single day. I pray that every single day. I pray that yesterday. I was in Dallas. I prayed that the day before I was in Dallas. I prayed that the day before I was in Las Vegas. I prayed that this morning. I find a place to pray. You need to get alone with God, and you need to ask God to be with your children. You need to pray and beg God to protect your children. God answers prayer. Can you say amen to that? Amen. God answers prayer. And the fact of the matter is, we don't pray. So oftentimes we don't see I call it pre-prayer. You've heard of pre-pray. This is pre-pray. You ask God ahead of time to take care of your kids. Just ask him to protect them. And you don't, I pray this. The Bible says, listen, ask and ye shall receive. And you know in Luke chapter 11, when God says that, it means keep on asking, keep on asking, keep on asking. There are certain things that I pray every single day, every single day. I pray for my children. Now I pray for my grandchildren. I can remember one time as Matthew was getting ready to go to college. I was walking around. I was praying for him. I used to walk and pray. I had a prayer diary, and I'd walk and I'd pray for him. I'd pray for all my kids. And I was thinking, hey, he's going to be an adult pretty soon. I don't have to pray for him anymore. Then I thought, that was a stupid thought. And then I realized this is something I'm going to be doing every day for the rest of my life. And it's only going to get bigger. And if God lets me live to be 80, it'll be children. And I know the way my children are already repopulating the earth. And so I'm going to have extra time for prayer in the morning. You need to pray for your children. Second thing, you need to play with your children. You need to play with your children. Now, listen. You don't have to agree with everything I'm saying, but I want you to understand this. You need to play with your children. Every Monday, we took Monday off as a family. We took family vacations. Whenever we could, we spent time with our children. We played with our children. We took vacations. I've heard preachers say, oh, it's been 15 years since I've taken a vacation. I want you to understand this, and I don't mean to offend you, but if that's you, you're stupid. It is stupid for a preacher to say, I'm not going to take a vacation. There's nothing spiritual about that. If you will look in the Bible, you will see that there were feasts, weeks of feasts, where people took off and worshiped the Lord. Their family was together. The Bible says in Deuteronomy that they got up with their children, that they ate with their children, they walked by the way with their children, they went to bed with their children. Their children were with them all the time. Our schedules and our society is such that you're taken away from your children for many hours during the day. You have got to determine, I'm going to spend time with my children. I'm going to play with my children. We watched TV with our children. I know that that's hard. I shouldn't be saying that in a fundamental Baptist thing, but we actually sat Sunday night after church was our big movie night. We would go home and we would watch 101 Dalmatians, or we'd watch something. We'd pop popcorn, watch movies, and just sit around and laugh and goof off and just totally and completely unwind together. That's what we did. And I want you to know that's as spiritual as praying with your children. To play with your children. I heard Howard Hendricks say this one time years ago. He said this, and one preacher kid came up to him and said, he was preaching in some conference somewhere, and he said, this guy came up to him and said, a little boy said, he was staying in the preacher's home. He said, Mr. Hendricks, would you play with me? And he said, well, sure, I'll play with you. He said, thank you. He said, my daddy is too busy playing with other people's kids to play with me. I want you to understand, that's heartbreaking. That's heartbreaking. The fact of the matter is, God gave you that child. And if that child's not important to you, really nothing else is important to you except you. You need to get over that, and you need to say, hey, look, I'm going to spend time with it. We went to amusement park. Every year we would drive from here or from Las Vegas, Nevada to Pennsylvania. If there was an amusement park, if there was a water park, if there was any kind of park on the way, if anything looked like a ride, my kids would say, can we stop? I will talk to people from different states, and they'll say, I was talking to a guy from Iowa one time. He said, I'm from a little town in Des Moines, Iowa. I said, oh, Adventureland. He said, you've heard of Adventureland? I said, it's an amusement park. I've heard of it. We've been there. We've been to Cedar Point. We've been to everything up and down the coast of California. We just got back from a family vacation with my kids and my grandchildren to that pagan place. We went, took a mission trip together to Orlando, Florida, and a witness to a mouse for a week. Me and my 7 grandchildren, my wife and all of our kids, we just had a ball running around Disney World together. We did those things with our kids because we wanted to spend time. By the way, you do not have to. You don't have to be rich in order to have fun with your kids. We did fun things with our kids, simple things. When we were young and broke, because we started our church from scratch, nobody ever told us about deputation. Nobody told us about raising money. Jerry Falwell used to say, just go out and start a church. Go out there and do what God wants you to do. Just go out and do it. Just go out and do it. So we just went out and did it. We went to Las Vegas and started knocking on doors, and we didn't have a whole lot. We ate a lot of peanut butter and jelly, so we didn't have, when our first kids came, our kids come along, we didn't have a lot to do. When we took vacations, we raised, got enough money to get in our little Ford Fiesta, and we would drive across the United States in our Ford Fiesta. We borrowed camping gear from people in the church, and we camped. You could drive from here to Pennsylvania and back in that Ford Fiesta for about $150, and then we got back there and we ate all of our relatives' food, and that's what we did. That was our vacations. We'd go out in the desert, and we'd collect bottles out in the desert and just line them up on dirt mounds and throw rocks at them. This is fun. You need to understand that's what your kids do. That would be fun. I remember one time, Tom McCann is here, one time we drove over to Ironwood because Ironwood would let us stay in the cabins for free. And we went there one time, we were leaving, and he had two rabbits, one called Dinner and one called Lunch. And he let us have lunch, and we took lunch home. On that day, we got back into Vegas, and our car broke down as we were pulling into Vegas, and I pulled in, and a mechanic was going to help me out, and he saw that rabbit in the back. He said, what's that? I said, that's our rabbit. He said, what's his name? I said, Lunch. He said, He said, what are you, he said, lunch. I said, yeah. He said, what are you going to do? I said, well, you know the name, and we were just having fun. He said, look, I'll fix your car if you promise not to eat lunch. We had fun with our kids. We just went out in the desert. We flew kites with our kids. It didn't cost. You get a 10-cent or 15-cent kite. Or if you're really broke, you just have a church promotion. You have a kite day, and then you get the leftover kites. And then we had fun. One day we decided to go out with our children. And when I was a kid, we used to go lizard hunting. Big deal, lizard hunting. I thought, hey, we don't have no money, can't go anywhere, but there's a desert right out back. I'm just going to take my kids out lizard hunting. So we got in the little Ford Fiesta, and we drove out in the desert, just as far out. And I said, now look, I'm going to teach you how to find lizards. So we went out, and I pulled over to the side of the road. And I said, now here's what you do. If you've never gone lizard hunting, this will help you. What you do is you find like an old piece of cardboard, or you find something that's laying up on top of the dirt, and you reach down, you grab that thing, and you flip it up real quick because the lizards are hiding underneath that, you know. So, and then you circle it so you can get the lizard. Well, we're driving down the road, and I see a mattress out in the middle of the road. I think, a mattress. This is great. And my wife said, honey, it wasn't actually a mattress, it was a box spring. And my wife said, I said, hey, that's going to be perfect. I said, kids, there will be a lizard. I guarantee you there'll be a lizard under there. My wife said, there could be a snake under there. I said, there's not going to be any snakes under there. Honey, you were raised out in the country, in the woods. Let the desert boy show you what to do. And so I took him, I got the kids, and we surrounded the box spring. And I said, okay, now I'll say three. Now I have hope in my hand. Hope is only, at that time, probably a year old, maybe not even that old. I'm holding her like this. She could just barely stand up. And I said, okay, watch it. And I grabbed the box spring. You know, box springs aren't very heavy. I grabbed the thing, and I said, okay, when I say three, you just look, and you're gonna see a lizard. And I said, one, two, three. And I threw the thing up, and sure enough, boom. I mean, the thing flew back, and sure enough, there was a lizard about this long, right over here. What I did not see was there's blow dirt out there, and curled down in that blow dirt, there was a rattlesnake. I didn't see it, but my wife, who was standing about 15 feet back, said, there's a snake! And I said, oh, it's just a thing. When she said that, I put hope down. Now I put hope down about a foot away from that snake, and that snake did something that I guess they don't normally do, but that snake started lifting up its head. Then I saw the snake, and man, I freaked out. I grabbed the baby, and I pulled her back, and the kids started running, and then all of a sudden, Matt and Joshua said, Dad, it's a snake. And so then when we tried to kill the snake, and we were throwing boulders at the snake, and Mom was screaming, get away from the snake. It was, you can have fun, is what I'm saying, with your children. And you know, it doesn't have to cost a lot of money, and we would go swimming, we'd do anything. You just need to make a list. Every Saturday I would be thinking about what I was going to do on Monday with my kids, because I wanted my kids to know they were a priority. Somebody asked me one day, they said, you always talk about ministering to your kids. How do you minister to your kids? I said, you minister to your kids by getting down on your knees and being the horse and playing with them and finding out what they like and doing those things with your kids. You make your kids love you, and they'll love the ministry. So play with your kids. Number three, participate with your kids in the ministry. Participate with your kids in the ministry. Our kids were involved. They were involved. If they didn't go, we didn't go. Now, that limited me. I told my wife when we first found out that our first boy was going to be born, I looked at her and I said, honey, this means we got a limitation on our ministry for the next 18 years. Now, I didn't know that meant that we were going to have another one 2 years later, another one 2 years later, another one 4 years later, another one 4 years later. But I said, this is a limitation. That's not a negative. It's not a negative at all. I just said, look, I've got to understand that if I'm going to be a pastor, I must first pastor my family. I believe you're a pastor. If God calls you to be a pastor, you're a pastor 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. I believe that. But I chose to take Monday to pastor my family. I set that time aside for my family, and I was going to pastor them, and I was going to spend time with them. We determined that if we weren't good, if I couldn't take the kids, I wasn't going to go. If it was a fellowship meeting that I couldn't take my kids to, then I wasn't going to go. I wasn't invited to any fellowships anyway. When I came out here, I was a Liberty grad. Bob Jones people thought we were too liberal. BBF people thought we were too liberal. Everybody else thought we were too legalistic, and so it just didn't fit in anybody's mold. We didn't know anybody. Nobody else except the Gass brothers up in Medford, Oregon. They were friends, and that was it. We had them and us and nobody else. And so so we weren't invited to very many places, but if we were invited, I'd say, listen, we'll come, but we're a package. And that limited a lot of the places that we went. But that was okay, because I knew my priority was my family. And you need to understand that. When we were invited, as our ministry grew, probably for the first 13 years, we were out in the desert by ourselves. That's what we were doing in Vegas, just plowing through hard ground. But we started getting to know people. We started getting invited people. We were invited to, I can remember being invited to a particular camp and asked to come and to do a couples retreat. And I said, well, we'd be happy to come. Where will our kids stay? And they said, oh, you can't bring the kids. And I said, then we just can't come. And they said, well, we really want you to come. And I said, well, you need to understand, my kids come with me. And they said, okay, well, we'll make some accommodations. And people started making accommodations. It took a long time. But you know what? My kids never resented a bit of it. Where we went, they went. When we went soul winning, they went soul winning with us. It's a wonderful thing to let your children see you lead someone to Christ. It's a wonderful thing to watch your children lead other people to Christ. When we went to preach, they went with us. They didn't preach, but they went with us. I can remember being when there was a college here called the Pacific Coast Baptist Bible College, and I was asked to preach in their chapel. Well, whenever we went, we're going someplace, we would always make a fun thing with it. Disneyland wasn't far from Pacific Coast Baptist Bible College, so I said to our kids, look, what we're going to do is we're going to all go down to California, and the church is going to pay our way because we're going to go down and preach in a college, and right after church, right after the chapel is over, we're going to leave and we're going to drive over to Disneyland. We're going to spend the whole afternoon in Disneyland. All right, they're excited now. They're excited about the ministry because they get to go to Disneyland. So we took off. We came down here. I went to preach at chapel. We had chapel. Chapel was over, and my kids are sitting in the back of chapel waiting for Dad to get with it. You know, let's get out of here. Well, after chapel, a bunch of kids stood, got in line, and they wanted me to sign Bibles, and I'm standing there signing Bibles. This is so funny. I'm signing Bibles and talking and saying, how you doing, and talking to kids that I'll probably never ever meet again. And I'm talking to them and just trying to make people feel good and just encouraging people and finding out where they're from and what's going on. There's a big line. My daughter, Faith, she's about 8 years old. She comes up and she starts pulling on my shirt. She says, Dad, come on. I said, what's the deal? She said, Dad, I think it was her birthday. She said, Dad, I thought we were going to Disneyland. I said, we're going to go to Disneyland. And then she stopped and she looked. She looked up at me and then she looked and there's a whole line of people. And they're looking at me. And she's saying, what are you doing? I said, honey, I'm signing Bibles. She said, you're signing Bibles? What do you think you are, some big shot or something? Kids have a way of putting you right where you need to be. Anyway, we took them with us. When we went to dinner, they went. We went to dinner with preachers. They went with us. When we were out with missionaries, let me just say this the way it's written. We went to dinner together with preachers or missionaries were in town. When they came into town, they went with us and our kids. In fact, we taught our kids to minister to preachers' kids. We said, listen, other kids don't understand how fun it is to be in the ministry. And your job when we go out to eat is to show them how to have fun at the dinner table. And they did. They showed terrible things, you know, like putting hair down in the water and splashing it in their face and doing and shooting straws across the deal. They did all sorts of things that were embarrassing. But our kids fell asleep in restaurants, but they were out with us. And the deal is, we just decided they were going to participate with us in the ministry. Well, if invited to speak, somebody, they were with us. We were just fanatics. We were fanatics at having our kids with us, whatever we did. We were fanatics. And people said that. I've had people tell me that. You're just a fanatic about that. That's one thing I want to be a fanatic about. I want to be a fanatic about my family. And I've told my children I've told the Lord that day at Ironwood, I said, Lord, I said, if I do nothing else, God, when I die, I want all five of my children serving you. I want my children to live for you. I didn't have five at the time, but I said, I want all my children to just live for you. And if that happens, then I can die a happy man. Provoke your children to think. Provoke your children to think. We provoked our kids to think. We did not keep our kids from the world. That is, we didn't. When our extended family, it's not that we allowed our children to participate in sin, but we didn't hide from them the results of sin. I didn't come. Though all of my family is saved, they didn't live like Christians. They were not serving the Lord. They were not from the background that we were in. We discussed sin with them. We discussed the consequences. We showed them the consequences of sin. We had one uncle who used to come over. He was wicked. He was vile mouth. He smoked cigarettes. And first of all, we'd tell him, you need to understand, you can't smoke in our house. And they said, you think we're better than you? We'll just never come by. Well, that lasted for about 6 months to a year. And then they finally started coming by. By the way, your family that criticizes you for the way you raise your children will, when the kids get older, say, how did your kids turn out so good? With a dad like you, they'll say things like that. The fact is, you just need to do what is right. I said to my brother-in-law, their uncle, I said, you cannot use the kind of language you use in my house and around my kids. You just can't do that. But he was a vile guy. He was vile. He lived a wicked life. He would come into our house and he talked. I can remember one time specifically him talking about the fact that, I was out gambling today. I won $3,000. I said, you won $3,000? He said, yeah. I said, are you going to tithe on it? And we joked about it. I said, let me ask you a question. In front of my kids, I would say, let me ask you a question. Ask Uncle Rick how much money he spent to get that $3,000. What do you mean? I only put in $4 or $5. I said, how often do you go to that place? How often do you go? And then I would point out to our children, listen, I said, you know the kind of house that Uncle Rick lives in? I said, you know the kind of house he lives in? Do you know the situation that he's in? Do you know what he doesn't have? I said, you know what? He spent a whole lot of money to get that $3,000. We let our kids see the world as we were there protecting them from the world. We let them see them, and we let them see the consequences of sin. We let them see that. So we let them think. When they saw something and they said, oh, look at that wonderful thing, we would always show them the consequences of the sin. In Las Vegas, there are pictures of sensuality. There's billboards of drinking. There's billboards of gambling. There's billboards of everything. It's all over. The television set is, the commercials come on. There's terrible things. You need to let them, if they're going to see that, they need to see it in your presence, and then you need to show them the consequences of that. We always provoked our children to think. Push consistency. Push consistency. What we did at home, we did at church. We did not try to put on a fake face. Now, we did the same thing. You know, you get in a fight on your way to church, and then you pull up, and Mrs. Jones walks by and smiles at you, and you say, hi. And you've just, you know, just been battling with your wife. That kind of thing happened. But what you need to do is you need to teach your children. They need to see consistency. There are certain things that you do at home that you wouldn't do at church. That's not hypocrisy. Your kids, by the way, can spot a hypocrite, and they resent hypocrisy in your life. They're going to resent you. They're going to think that Christianity is nothing but a bunch of phoniness unless you teach them. You need to teach them discretion. Teach them discretion. We did teach them discretion, that not everything that you do at home, you do it at church. I used to say this, is it right for Dad to wear pajamas around the house? Is it right for me to wear pajamas? Well, yeah. Is it right for me to wear pajamas at church? Well, no. No, that's discretion. That's not hypocrisy. There's just some different things that you do at home than you would do at church. And now, if I was in a contemporary church, that wouldn't be the case. I could wear my pajamas there, and so that would not help. But what we would do was teach our children discretion. It's important that they see consistency in your life. It is so, so important. I was preaching at my son's church probably about 3 years ago. He was having a missions conference or an anniversary or something, and he said, "Dad, would you come over and preach?" And he introduced me to his church this way, and it just it was one of the greatest things I ever heard. For my sake, it comforted my heart, made me thankful. He said, "I just want you to know," this is how he introduced me. He said, "I just want you to know that this man that you're about to hear, I know, he's exactly the same way he is at home as he is in the pulpit." And I thought, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Your kids need to see consistency in your life. You say, "Well, what if I'm not perfect?" Well, if you're not perfect, then what you need to understand, you're just like me. You need to, when you blow it, you need to say, "Kids, I blew it. I was wrong. I want to ask you to forgive me. I want to ask you to forgive me for what I did." Let me go on. Prove your convictions. We said we don't do that because. We said we do this because. We gave our children the becauses. Now, I'm not saying that you need to give in to their whims. There's times they ask you why, because they're in rebellion. But if you're going to tell your children they shouldn't do a certain thing or they should do a certain thing, then you need to have at least a reason. Do you know that even if they don't agree with your reason, if they feel that you have a reason, they'll respect you for that? They'll respect the fact that you've thought through, that you're not just doing what everybody else does. I remember several years ago there was a fad for guys to do what I thought looked very effeminate. They would take their pants and they would roll them together and they would bundle them up by their ankles. And I said, "That looks." Matthew did it once, and I said, "Matt, you're not going to wear your pants that way." He said, "Why?" I said, "Because you look like a girl." He said, "Well, everybody's doing that." I said, "Well, you're not going to do that, and let me explain to you why." And I went through this litany of reasons. It was about 5 minutes. We're driving down the road. I said, "So I don't want you to do that. Do you understand?" He said, "Yeah, you don't want me to do that." I said, "Well, do you understand why I don't want you to do that?" And he said, "Well, no." I said, "I just explained it to you." He said, "Well, I still don't see it." And he was about 16. I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Are you going to do it when I'm not around?" He said, "Well, no." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, you're the dad and I'm the son and I'm supposed to respect your authority, so I'm not going to do it." But you know what? You know why he respected? Because at least I took some time to give him a reason. I want you to understand, children should obey their parents because it is absolutely the right thing to do. But parents ought to take some time to give wisdom to their children and give them instruction. There's absolutely nothing wrong with your children wanting to understand. You know the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, God says, our Father says this to you. If any man lack wisdom, if you don't understand what I'm doing or why I'm doing it, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. Gives what? Gives wisdom, answers our questions. God's there answering our questions, then why shouldn't we prove our convictions to our children? Then personally apologize. Personally apologize. Parents are not perfect, and when we do that which is wrong, when we did that which was wrong, or they saw inconsistency in our life, we apologized. I can remember one time there was a particular movie that was coming out. It was a Superman movie. And I was a Superman fan when I was a kid. Excuse me for just being honest with you, but the kids knew this Superman movie was going to come out, and we were all excited. It was going to come out on video, and we were going to watch it. And we had a huge week, and Mom one evening was going to be at a ladies' fellowship, And she didn't care about Superman. She didn't care about anything, you know, spiritual like that. But the kids were, they said, we're going to watch this. I said, yeah, yeah. I said, what I'm going to do, with Mom's gone, I'm going to get this thing. And it must have been some afternoon. Maybe it was a boutique or something, but it was going to be a long time that Mom wasn't going to be there. So I said, we're going to get this thing. I'm going to bring it home. We're going to make popcorn, and we're just going to watch this whole thing together. It's going to be great. Like, it was something that was built up for a week. We were going to do this thing, and it was going to be just a lot of fun, and we were going to have a great time. Well, I came home that evening. When I got home that afternoon, Anna left. Boom, she's gone. I got everything ready. I walked into the bathroom. When I walked into our bathroom, in the toilet, I see calcium pills in the bottom of the toilet, and I thought, oh no. Joshua, our second son, was very hyperactive. And we didn't want to give him chemicals or anything like that, but we had heard that if you give him calcium, it'll calm him down. It calms down. It's really good, and it really worked. So we made him eat calcium. And since he ate calcium, everybody got calcium. He got calcium, and we didn't have milk around the house because he was allergic to milk and sugar, so we had to give him calcium pills. So we gave him these calcium. The kids hated the taste of the calcium. You could get chewable calcium, you could get calcium that you swallow whole, but they hated it. And so we would find it tucked up underneath beds, and we would find it underneath the kitchen table, we'd find it underneath cabinets, we'd find it every place, we'd find it in the wrong spots. And I want to make sure I don't take too much time, but we'd find all this stuff everywhere. And so we'd really get on the kids, and finally they were taking their calcium, they were pretty consistent at this, and everything was fine. So I walk in and I see this calcium. The kids are all upstairs getting ready for this great big fun night that we're going to have. And I thought, oh no, somebody tried to flush their calcium down the toilet. Now I've caught them and I got to find out who did it. So I said, come here. There was only four kids at the time. I said, come down here. They all came out and they stood in front of me. I said, I need to ask you a question. I said, I went into the bathroom and I said, there were four. I said, there's calcium that somebody threw in the toilet, and I said, I wonder who did it. And they said, Matthew said, wasn't me. I looked at Joshua, wasn't me, Dad, really, it wasn't me. I didn't do it. Charity, no, wasn't me. Faith was like 4 years younger than everybody, and she always just said, and they all said, it must have been Faith. And Faith didn't know anything. And I said, look, one of you three did this. And I want to know who did it. Somebody you got to confess. You need to understand the evening is gone if you don't tell me. And they said, wasn't me. Well, I said, okay, then fine. You go upstairs to your room, and I'll think about that. You talk to each other. You figure out who it was, because somebody's going to get it. And they knew what that meant. Somebody's going to get it for being disobedient. So they're up there. Half hour later, they come down. Nope, nobody's going to confess. And finally I found out later on, they were all saying, Joshua, he thinks you did it anyway, so go down there and confess so we can watch the movie. Nobody's going to confess. So I made him stay up there. 4 hours go by. My wife comes home. And she said, well, did you guys have fun? I said, no, we didn't have fun. I said, it's the most disappointing thing in the world. We were going to have pizza. We were going to have popcorn. We were going to watch this movie. I said, somebody, honey, this is what happened. Somebody took their calcium and threw it in the toilet. And I said, they didn't eat their calcium this morning, and I know that they've got to do that. And I set them up in the room. I didn't know which one to beat. And she said, oh, no. I said, what? She said, oh. She said, there was a bunch of old pills, and she said they were old from a couple of years ago, and I thought, I'm just going to get rid of them. And I didn't have time to flush them, so I just threw them down the toilet. I figured they would dissolve and somebody else would flush them. I said, what? And I thought, oh, no. They're upstairs trying to convince each other who's to confess, you know. So I said, come here. They all came downstairs. I said, hey, I found out who did it. And they're looking at each other. I said, it was your mom. And I said, I want to ask you to forgive me. I was wrong. Daddy should not have done that. I didn't know. I thought it was you, and I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? And I just want you to know I was wrong. And they all just said, oh, and they all hugged me. You know, they're relieved. Nobody's getting beat. And I said, I was really wrong. Please forgive me. And they all forgave me. And they said, now can we watch the movie? It was all over just that quick. Can we watch the movie? We have still have pizza? Is the popcorn ready? And boom, it was on. You know what? I could have just sort of let it slide and said, oh, come on, let's just end. But I didn't. You need to be honest with your children. If they see you do something wrong, you need to confess it. You need to do it. Now, number eight, don't pander. Don't coddle your kids. The word nurture in Ephesians chapter 6 means chastisement. It means chastisement. Proper spanking is not abuse. Proper spanking is not abuse. Admonition means instruction, which means you are their parent. You're not their best friend. You're not their best bud. You don't have to be Mr. Cool. You need to parent your children. They need to see that you love them enough to discipline them when they do that which is wrong. And it's proper spanking. Proper spanking means bending them over at the right place and using the two padded instruments that God gave for that very reason. What's that? Nurture means chastisement. It's translated. Same word is translated chastisement in Hebrews chapter 12. Proper spanking is not abuse. And then admonition means instruction. Give your children instruction. Don't just get upset when they do something wrong. Give them instruction so they know what to do right. Then, this is so important. Partner together with your spouse. Partner together with your spouse. Make sure you have a united front. You may not agree with everything. Your wife may think that something's wrong that you think is right. I grew up, by the way, just so you know, I am not a television addict or anything like that, but I'm using this as illustration. I grew up watching Bugs Bunny cartoons. I mean, I just, Elmer Fudd, I loved it when he did to Elmer. I hated the Roadrunner. I wanted the coyote to catch him, strangle him. In fact, I was out hunting when I was a young teenager, and I saw a Roadrunner, and I shot it just for the coyote's sake. But I used to watch those when I was a kid. My wife grew up in a home, they didn't have television, and they were taught that cartoons were vile and wicked and terrible. And my wife was a godly woman; she married a pagan. I thought, hey, nothing wrong with watching cartoons. My wife said, you can't let our kids watch cartoons. So we had a disagreement there. It was a simple little disagreement, but what did we do? I didn't argue with my wife about it. We sat down with the kids gone. We sat down and talked about what we were going to do. We just came up with an agreement that if the kids were going to watch cartoons, that they were going to watch cartoons with me. I had to be in the room. Anytime a cartoon was on, I had to be in the room watching it with the kids. And that kept, and we worked that out. So it was united. There was no problem. There was never a conflict. Mom thought it was okay. Dad didn't think it was okay. Dad thought it was okay. Mom didn't think it was okay. In any area, make sure that you are united, that you agree, and so that they see that you're united. And then, 10, push instant obedience. Teach your children to do what they're told to do instantly, and to do it with the right heart attitude. Yes.
What was letter C under 9, please?
C under 9.
Oh,
I'm sorry. We would not take our children's side against each other. I didn't know there was a blank there. So, push instant obedience. Instant obedience is absolutely necessary in our culture. We had a time when we told our little boy, again, Matthew, we told him, you need to go downstairs. We'd just gotten upstairs. We've gotten ready and left something downstairs it was Sunday night after church again. I'd left something down in the trunk of our car, and I said, Matt, I need you to go downstairs real quick, get that thing out of the trunk of the car, bring it, close the trunk, then come right upstairs. So he left, ran downstairs, got the thing, brought it right back upstairs. We were getting all settled in our bedroom. It was like a Christmas time, and we were all going to sleep in the same room and sort of camp out in Mom and Dad's room that night. And the doorbell rings. I'm not kidding, 5 minutes later, the doorbell rings. I went downstairs and I thought, who's ringing the doorbell this time at night? I opened the door And a lady said, or a next door neighbor said, are you going to do something about this? I said, about what? She said, well, didn't you hear? And I said, I didn't hear a thing. What are you talking about? She said, and she named a guy that lived down the street from us. She said, he just plowed into the back of your car. I walked outside. I had a 1990 Buick LeSabre, and this guy had come down the road, plowed into the back of my car, picked it up off the ground, and moved it over about 2 feet. And he was drunk in his truck. He had fallen asleep drunk coming down the street and smashed into the back of our car. 5 minutes before that, Matthew was standing at the trunk of that car to open that car door and to pick up something and bring it upstairs. If he had not instantly obeyed, he would be dead today, and I wouldn't have an associate pastor. The fact is, kids need to learn instant obedience, and you can teach them instant obedience by telling them what I tell you to do. You do it, and you do it now. You don't have to get upset about that. I don't have time to go through. There's a really good book called Train Up a Child. It's written by Michael Pearl. I don't agree with Michael Pearl on a lot of his doctrine. In fact, he's anti-local church and he's anti-Christian school. I totally disagree with it, but when it comes to training children, I believe it's the simplest, best book on training children that you'll ever find. It's an excellent book. I would encourage you to get that. Pull your children away from other children that they don't do well with. That's a hard thing to do as a pastor, because everybody thinks that your kids should influence their kids to do right. We had parents leave the church because our kids would not be allowed to play with their kids. And I said, that's okay. I mean, I want to minister to kids. I want to help children. I want to do everything. But children are by nature sinners. If they do not do well with other children, they didn't get to hang around them. There were children that my children just did not do well with. And you never go to a parent and say, well, your kid's a little rebel and my kid's not going to hang with you. I always said, our kids don't do well together. Our kids don't do well together. There was a girl that got around our girls, talked about inappropriate things. My wife just listened to them one night as they were talking downstairs in our house. They had a slumber party. And by the way, let me advise you against sleepovers at all. Never let your kids sleep over anyone's house. My dad was a baby Christian, if anything, and my dad said to me one time when I was 10 years old, I said, can I go sleep over my friend's house? He said, God gave you a bed here. Did God give you a bed over there? No, God gave you a bed here. So if God gave you a bed here, I think this is where he wants you to sleep. I would warn you about allowing your children to sleep over other people's houses. It's too much time alone with no accountability, and kids will talk about things that they heard about there, and they'll experiment with things they should never experiment with. You need to keep your children accountable. And then practice positive replacement. Replace bad things with good things. If we took away something that was negative, we tried to replace it with something that was positive. We didn't let our kids listen to the wrong type of music, but we gave them good music to listen to. If we said you can't do something, and we let our kids know that it was great, that everything that we ever got to do, everything fun that we ever got to do, they got to do because I was a preacher. I mean, we got to go to Ironwood because I was a preacher. We got those rabbits because I was a preacher. We got to go to Disneyland because I was a preacher, and I got to go to a preacher's meeting. Everything I did, don't ever say to your children, well, you know, we can't do that because I'm a pastor. No, you don't want to do it. If you couldn't do it because you're a pastor, then you shouldn't want to do it. Right. And there's so many things you get to do because you are a pastor. Man, I've eaten in some of the best restaurants. I've ridden in boats, and I've borrowed RVs, and I've gone places and done things I'd never have been able to do if I wasn't a preacher. Focus on those things. Positive replacement. And then lastly, pursue your child's heart. We wanted our kids to know that they were more important to us than anything else in the world. Number one, my number one relational priority is with God. My second relationship priority is with my wife. Our number one relationship priority for my wife and I, our number one priority is our children, and they know that. My kids know today that I'd rather spend time with them than anybody else in the world. My kids know, I told my kids all the time, You called me. If you want us to come over, we'll come over, because I would rather spend time with my children than anyone. And my kids know that. My grandkids know that. My grandkids know that I am at their disposal anytime because I want to be with them. Let your kids know that you love them, that you want to be with them, that you like to be with them, that they're not a pain. They're not something that you just have to do because it's a priority, and that's what preachers are supposed to do. Let them know that you yearn to be with them and you love to be with them and spend time with them. I walked up to my daughter today. It's her birthday. I walked up to her and gave her a big hug and kiss. I said, I just told her happy birthday. You know what? That little simple act. And frankly, I had forgotten until I was on the way to church today, and my son said, "Hey, today's Charity's birthday." And I thought, oh. And so I saw her. As soon as I saw her, I said, "Hey, happy birthday." Man, her face lit up. And I hugged her and I kissed her and I said, "Hey, if I had some money, I'd buy you something." But listen, let your kids know you still love them. Pursue their hearts. Pursue their hearts. And let them know that they're more important to you than anybody else in the world. They'll know if it's true. They'll know if it's true. And if they know that, they'll say this. Why, my son was working at the Bill Rice Ranch one summer, and he was getting some criticism. He called me up and he talked to me for a little while, and I told him I loved him and I was really proud of him. I got off the phone. He talked to my wife for a few minutes, and he said, "You know, Mom," he said, "I'm getting some criticism about some things." He said, "But I really don't care, as long as my dad thinks I'm doing the right thing. That's all I care about." You know what? If your kids know you love them, they're going to care about what you think, and they'll do the right thing, and they'll walk with God, because they know. Because they love you and they don't want to disappoint you. And then they'll start walking with God, and God will use their life, and that'll be everything. Father, I thank you for these men. It seems like sometimes our relationship with our children's the last thing on our mind. Help us that not to be the case. God, I pray for our children. I pray that our children will live for you. They are the future. They are everything. And Father, I remember that you said that John the Baptist was sent in the world to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And I pray, Father, I know that that's revival. I pray, Father, you'd help us to have our hearts towards you. You might want to just take some time and say, "Lord, help me. Help me to be the kind of father or mother that God, that you want me to be. Help me to raise my children to love you." Again, Father, thank you for your word. Help us to obey it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We trust this ministry workshop session was a blessing to you. Plan now to join us in the second week of July for Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011 as Lancaster Baptist Church celebrates 25 years of ministry. Let us know if there is any way we can be a blessing to you.